A Catholic vote for Trump.
Should Catholics support Trump? Should we vote for Trump? Should we pray for Trump? A lot of people who hate Trump. Trump always inspires. You love him or you hate him. And I'm here with Jesse Romero. He's got a new book out encouraging Catholics, especially for the sake of the pro-life movement, to get behind Trump, pray for Trump, and push him into the presidency for one more term. Jesse Romero, how are you?
Taylor, I'm great. Thanks for inviting me, and happy feast day of St. Joseph the Worker.
Man, today is a triple play. We got Sacred Heart, First Friday.
Yeah.
We've got the month of May, first day of month of May for Our Lady, and we got St. Joseph the Worker. It's a Holy Family triple play powered up. As you say, we are prayed up.
We're prayed up and churched up.
That's
and we're
right.
Armored up.
Before we jump into it, I'm going to say our prayer. We'll do the Our Father here. I'm encouraging, as are other people, Father Heilman, Mike Church, others. Today, we're asking God to intervene for our nation and for the church. It's a big mess, Jesse. It's a big mess. Corona is a mess for all of us. People can't get the sacraments, can't go to church. Political controversy. We're just throwing up our hands and saying, Jesus, we need you. God, take over, do something miraculous, intervene, do something, help us. And so a bunch of us, I don't know if you've heard about this, Jesse, we're going to fast till 3 p.m. today. We're all going to pray the rosary at 3. Priests are doing exorcisms. Bishops are consecrating. It's a big day. We're just turning to God. We're saying, look, we're sinners. We messed up. We can't fix this on our own. We just need you to help us, God. Have you heard about this, Jesse?
Yeah, count me in.
Cool. All right, so... again, we're just lay people. We have no power over you. We can just give you advice and say, hey, here's what we're doing. Maybe you want to try it. So we're fasting till 3. I'm drinking coffee, but I'm not taking any calories. And pray the rosary at 3 and just ask God, hey, we need you. We can't do this. Speaking of, let's begin with the Our Father, the Pater Noster. Do you want to pray the second half or do you want me to do it all, Jesse?
I'll do the second half.
All right, here we go. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui est in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, se libera nos a malo. Amen. In
nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Jesse Romero, man, you write a lot of books. I write some books, but man, you write books every like 4 months. How do you do this, man? We just had you on your previous book, The Devil in the City of Angels. We did two shows on that. People loved that. Those videos blew up. One of them over 100,000 views. And now you got a new book on Trump. What inspired you to write a book on Trump?
Well, I'll tell you one thing. There's not a lot of difference between the devil and the city of angels and a book on politics. Cause I mean, the devil's all over the political. Yeah. So, I mean, it's almost a spiritual warfare book as well. The reason I thought it was personally just in my heart, I've been tracking him for about 3.5 years, been watching him. I wasn't going to vote for him when he ran for office. I said like, oh no, not a chance. This is the last guy I'm going to vote for. I'm looking at all the guys running for the RNC, and Donald Trump was the last one in my heart that I was going to vote for. Little by little, I've just been observing him, and I've been saying, wow, this is the right guy at the right place at the right time. And I've seen that this guy, objectively speaking, Taylor, he's the most Catholic-friendly president we've had in my lifetime. I mean, this guy is, without a doubt, this guy's a friend of Catholics. I remember this one article I read a while back ago, put out by LifeSite. It said that President Trump has more Catholic advisors on staff than any other president in my lifetime. And we're talking, you know, Catholics that are practicing their faith, you know, serious Catholics. And the evidence that he is a Catholic, a friend of Catholics, is our mutual friend, Father Frank Pavone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's an insider. He's an advisor to him. In fact, by the way, Father Frank Pavone, he forwarded my book, The Catholic Vote for Trump. Reading his forward is amazing what he says. Here's the one-liner that he uses. He says, if Trump wasn't where he's at, we Catholics would not be where we're at.
Yeah. Yeah, we'd be in a world of pain if Hillary Clinton was the president right now.
Well, Taylor, he just had a meeting, a phone meeting with the U.S. bishop, with the leadership of the U.S. bishops a few days ago, and he told them, he said, "Hey, if the other side wins, you guys are in trouble. You guys are going to lose your rights." Mm-hmm. And so he put it out there to them. They could do whatever they want with it, the leadership of the U.S. bishops, but he was quite frank with them, and that's exactly what's going to happen if the other side wins. At this moment, we're fighting just at this moment to keep socialism out of America. The other party, the Democrats, it's already encroaching right now. You can already see it.
Oh, yeah.
With this entire stimulus. This is this movement towards socialism, and this is dangerous for everybody, not only Catholics.
Yep. There was a meeting that Trump tweeted about. This was on Saturday, so almost a week ago, and he said, I'm kind of trying to remember how it went. Today I met with Catholic leaders, and tomorrow I will be present in the Catholic Mass live stream at St. Patrick's Cathedral with Cardinal Dolan. Is that the same meeting that you just referenced, or was that something different?
Yeah, that was the one.
Okay.
That was.
And tell, do you know anything that went on in that meeting? What were the questions? What were the topics? What, besides what you just said? I mean,
No, I don't know the particulars, okay. Taylor. No.
Okay.
No.
And then he watched the live stream mass, I guess, and there at St. Patrick's. I didn't hear any more about it. I was kind of hoping it'd be a bigger story, but it kind of came and went.
Yeah.
All right, so let's play a devil's advocate here. Look, man, Trump, he's this billionaire guy. He's a playboy. He's got many wives, divorce, and remarriage. He's had a foul mouth. He's cocky. Maybe he's involved in some shady business deals in the past. What business do people who follow the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in Matthew's gospel, what business do we have rallying behind a guy like that?
Okay, you threw a lot at me. That was a shot. Okay. Yes, like four or five.
I know you can handle it.
Okay. Here's what I would say. First of all, looking at it from a biblical point of view, a Catholic biblical point of view, I would say this. John chapter 8, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. All right? We're all sinners. You said it right in the beginning of the program. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every president, every pope, every cardinal, bishop, every man, woman, and child. So let's just put that out there.
But not Mary.
Yeah, exactly. Well, except the Blessed Mother. So if somebody's going to say, Trump's a sinner, that's kind of a shallow argument. But let's look at, I'll go into a little bit deeper. The fact is, I'm actually kind of enjoying it. Maybe because it's the dark side of me, that concupiscence. I'm actually enjoying for the first time to see a Republican president defend himself against the mainstream media, which uses ad hominem attacks and bully tactics to talk and shout people down. I'm actually kind of enjoying that this guy is a counterpuncher, that he's a fighter, because he's not so much fighting for himself. He's also fighting for the rest of us. Right. And I'm not that bothered by his language, Taylor. I'm telling you, I spend over 20 years in police locker rooms. I spend over 15 years in boxing gyms and karate gyms. I've heard this stuff. And it doesn't scandalize me. I'm not scandalized by his occasional outbursts. I mean, and I'm not going to say, well, if somebody says curse words, he's disqualified from being a president. That's I'm not a purist, I'm a realist. When I voted for President Trump, I understand that I'm not voting for a pastor. I already have a pastor. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. He's my pastor. I'm not voting for a pastor. I'm voting for a president. That's quite different. And the fact is, I would just put it to Catholics this way. So do you want a person who speaks fairly polished, you know, reads a teleprompter, speaks with all the political correct speech, right, but he does great evil through his executive orders and through his policies, like Barack Obama, okay, like Bill Clinton? Or do you want a president who speaks politically incorrect at times, but his executive orders and policies gave us the greatest economy that we've ever seen in 60 years before this Wuhan Chinese communist virus? And the fact is, when people are talking about, oh, look at the way he talks, are you kidding me? I mean, that's such a childish argument. I'll tell you why. Because if you're going to talk about the way, if you're going to measure people by the way they talk in politics, I mean, it's different. If this guy was a bishop or a priest or a Catholic, he's not even Catholic, first of all. So I'm not going to hold him to Catholic moral standards. He's not Catholic. He's a friend of Catholics. He's the best thing we've ever had in the White House for a Catholic. I mean, but the fact of the matter is, have people heard the way Democrats talk? I mean, all you got to do is you want to hear venomous, vile, filthy, bombastic ad hominems? Turn on MSNBC, turn on CNN, turn on Bill Maher, Stephen Colbert, Jimmy Kimmel, the women on The View, and nobody says anything. Crickets. There's no complaints. Right. So, and in fact, if you want to talk about, you know, filthy, vile speech, I mean, the whole filthy speech movement, it was started in 1965 in Berklee College by 9 liberal Democrat students. So, and also one more thing, Taylor, is people have to remember. So why does Trump talk like this? Again, if your family and your kids and you're being insulted 7 days a week, 24 hours a day by 90% of the media, are you kidding me? You don't think that this guy's not going to have an occasional outburst? I mean, this is the insults against President Trump are constant. They're nonstop. And so it doesn't surprise me that he's going to punch back.
Yep. Now, let's talk about his faith. You say he's not a Catholic. That's obvious. His wife, Melania, was raised Catholic. When she was with the Pope, it looked very elegant. She had the black mantilla. She had her rosary. She had the Pope bless it. Trump seems to me sort of, he goes back and forth from Presbyterian, Episcopalian, to kind of old school mainline Protestant denominations. I looked it up. I think Melania and Trump were married in the Episcopal Church. And I think their baby, Barron, when he was born, I think he was baptized in the Episcopal Church. I used to be an Episcopal priest, so I know that whole thing. What do you think? Do you think he has some sort of kernel belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, like a Trinitarian belief? And also, what about Melania? I've talked to Frank Pavone about this on the channel, and he has some insights. I wanted to hear your take on it.
Well, yeah, well, Father Frank is my inside guy, but I would say, you know, the book of James, you know, faith without works is dead, or our blessed Lord's, his admonition, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, so people will say, he's not Catholic. I get that. I know that, okay? He's a fallaway Protestant who's come back to his Protestant faith, whether it's Presbyterian or Episcopalian. Yeah, I get it. I'm going to grant you that he's Protestant. But I'll tell you this. He speaks about God and about Jesus Christ probably more than anybody on the RNC that I've ever seen. I mean, the fact of the matter is, the fact that he went to the March for Life in Washington, D.C., this was amazing. Huge, huge. This is something that I was expecting the Bushes to do. I was expecting, you know, Reagan. No, these guys, you know, send a message, send a recording, but this guy stepped out. And I mean, this is what turned all his enemies really acutely against him. They're saying this guy is openly supporting the March for Life. But the fact is, again, Father Frank Pavone is an advisor. He has more, again, I've read this from several good articles, he has more Catholics, practicing Catholics, than our political advisors. So he definitely respects Catholic thought. Another thing that I would say about President Trump is that, again, don't look at so much what he says. Look at what he does. The evidence that he's Catholic friendly and just friendly to Christianity in general. Here's one, a huge issue that jumps out at me. Father Pavone told me that he was in court the last 8 years under Obama, essentially fighting for his religious liberties for Priests for Life to be able to function. He was not the only one in court. There's other people, you know, Little Sisters of the Poor, Catholic adoption agencies. So you had different Catholics that were being harassed under the Obama administration and being hauled into court by the Department of Justice. Well, Father Frank Pavone told me, Jess, I can tell you this specifically, because I know this. Catholics will never be hauled into court under President Trump. He's not going to enforce what's called the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment is this provision that was inserted into the U.S. tax code back in 1954 by the left, by Johnson, who was a Democrat. And that's that little provision in the tax code that prohibits 501c3s and nonprofit organizations from endorsing or opposing political candidates. He says, we don't have to worry about that any longer. And again, I mean, it wasn't too long ago where you just have to see when you look at the way Barack Obama was taking Catholic and even Protestant ministries and apostolates, hauling them into court because they're making political statements. Right. Again, that's huge right now. I mean, Father Pavone says, I live on donations. I don't need to be using my donations to defend myself in court. And so that's about as glaring a piece of evidence that one can demonstrate that he is Catholic friendly. I mean, again, he's probably like, I don't know, you could give several analogies, but he's probably the equivalent of Emperor Constantine. You know, the pagan Roman emperor, filthy rich, womanizer, but he had a conversion to Christianity. I don't think anybody would doubt it. And he became very friendly to Christianity, where he wrote the Edict of Milan. I see President Trump as kind of a parallel of Emperor Constantine.
Yeah. Yeah, there's several parallels that could be made. You know, one is Cyrus the Persian, who didn't become a Jew, but he, in the Old Testament, he favored them and he let them go back and build their temple and sort of sponsored them. So he was a friend and an ally from outside the faith. Constantine's a great one because although he professed and favored Christianity, he delayed his baptism. He didn't join the church. So in a sense, he was kind of in and out. He was a catechumen for almost 15 years or more. And then finally, at his death, he received baptism. But he had this, kind of arm's distance relationship with the church, personally and privately. But outwardly, he was, you know, building St. Peter's Basilica, you know, refurnishing St. John Lateran into the Pope's Cathedral, sponsoring the church in foreign lands, calling the Council of Nicaea, so on and so forth. So, and then you also have Charlemagne, He's in the 800s, but he himself is, Charlemagne is a full out Catholic. And he does transform the shape of Europe into a Catholic mold. So yeah, these are kind of paradigms of great political leaders. And yeah, I think maybe Constantine is the best example of someone who's not Catholic for most of his political career because he's not baptized, but yet does a lot of good for the church.
Yeah, all those paradigms are great examples of President Trump. But I think, yeah, like you said, I think Constantine is the one to me that he's the closest template. But Taylor, yeah, but the fact is, the reason I wrote this book, and my partner John McCullough too, he's an Irish Catholic, but both of us just blue collar guys, is both of us have seen that this is a very important election in 2020, and the Catholic vote is very important. And we just wanted to put something out objective that President Trump is the most Catholic friendly, he's the most pro-religious liberty, and he's the most pro-life president that I've ever had in my lifetime. He's not afraid to invoke the name of God. Mm-hmm. He's not afraid to invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Yes. And I find that refreshing. I find that refreshing. I've also read, Taylor, that President Trump, there's a priest by the name of Father Andrew Mahana who was invited to the White House. He gave President Trump, and there's pictures of this, he gave him a picture of he gave him a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which is kept in the White House right now. And I also read that Father Andrew Mahana, that he also did exorcism prayers over the White House.
Yeah. Now let's kind of flip things around here. You know, there's a few people in the live chat, not many, but a few. Oh yeah, I'll never vote for Trump. Bad guy. Don't vote for Trump. Okay, so let's say you're a Catholic, you're pro-life, you believe everything the church teaches, and then you're an American, and it comes time to vote, and you're like, well, I'm not going to vote for Trump. What's the flip side of that? Biden for 4 years? You know what I think they're going to do, Jesse? I think they're going to get Biden, who's obviously senile, and everyone knows that, but that's part of their plan, see? I think they're going to put a woman vice president up with him. Yeah. Biden's going to run as the stalwart old white man. As soon as he gets elected and he's in office, he's going to say, I have dementia, I'm not doing well. Everybody knew that. And ladies and gentlemen, the first woman president. And she is going to go Planned Parenthood to the 10th degree on this country. That's what I think is going to happen.
Wow. I didn't think about that. But that makes total sense.
That's why they know that the Biden on the dementia, that's part of the plan.
Wow.
That's what I think.
You know what? That makes a lot of sense. You just dropped some red meat between my ears.
Yeah.
That makes complete sense. Mm-hmm. But Taylor, here's the way I look at politics, and just for the Catholic that's having a hard time basically saying, I can't vote for President Trump or Trump, I look at the way he talks and look at his, you know, his past, and, you know, he's on his third marriage. First of all, again, like I said, if you're looking for perfection, you're not going to find it here on planet Earth, especially in politics. The only people that are perfect are our Lord and Our Lady. That's it. And they're in heaven. Okay. Aside from Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Blessed Virgin Mary, nobody's perfect. So you're going to have to choose from a lot of sinners on both sides. So let's put that out there. Okay. So you got to ask yourself, and this is the way I look at it as a Catholic, because what's my function here on planet Earth? My function isn't to be a political wonk. I'm not a political wonk. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I just happen to realize that this is kind of important because, in fact, in the catechism, I'll tell you why this is important. If people don't ever connect this, the catechism says in paragraph 407, it says that the devil has a certain domination over man because of our concupiscence. And it says, and so he infects politics. It's right in the catechism, the CCC 407. He affects politics. So for some people that think like, I don't want to get involved in politics, you have to. I mean, because the devil is getting involved in politics. And as Catholics, we have to inject the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beatitude, gospel values. And the way I look at it is this way. I look at it this way. I say, life is the football field. I'm a disciple of Christ. I want to move the football field, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The gospel of life. I want to make a touchdown for Christ in my lifetime. I want to keep moving the ball towards the goalpost. Now, the goalpost is heaven. I get that. So we're never going to get heaven on earth. But the fact is, we have to, as Catholics, we have to try to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a president who's allowing that to happen. I don't expect the Protestant president to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the church's job. That's our job. I just want a president to leave us alone. I just want a president not to throw the Department of Justice, wolves at us. I just want a president not to hassle us with executive orders and with all these, with all these little laws here and there that are harassing, you know, Joe blue collar Catholic trying to make a living in his business. And the fact is, since life is like a football game, let's just be honest. Every time the Democrats are in office and they've got the football, you know what happens to Catholics? They throw us for a touchback. We get sacked behind the line. We go backwards for a loss of yards. You probably like this. You're from Texas, yep. Big football state. Now, what happens when Republicans are...
All of our European followers right now are like, what's going on here? I don't understand.
When Republicans are in office, don't get me wrong, they're not the answer. Jesus is the answer, okay? But the Republicans will move the football 5 yards forward, yep. 3 yards forward, 10 yards. That's what I'm talking about. And again, it's the rate. I'm just trying to look at the party and the person who's going to do less damage to my Catholic faith.
Yep. Well, and what's crazy is, okay, people say, well, Trump's not Catholic and all that. Look, I get that. If I've got a busted pipe in my house that I can't fix, I'm going to call a plumber. And I'm not going to say to the plumber, bro, you Catholic? You go to Mass every week, pray the rosary? I just want to know, is this plumber going to be able to fix my house that has water flowing in it, right?
Yeah, you know what?
And I want a president. We got a bunch of problems in our country. I just want a president who's like a plumber and like, do you have the right wrenches? You got buckets, you got towels, you got some extra pipe in your truck, you got some seals. Okay, can you come into this house? Now, you may not be the most awesome practicing Catholic, but if you can stop this mess in my house, I'm going to pay you money. I'm very grateful that you can fix my life. There could be another guy who walks up, let's just call him Joe Biden, and he's like, I'm a Catholic, Taylor.
He's a fake Catholic.
Yeah, you should let me come in and fix your plumbing problem because I'm a Catholic, you're a Catholic, you should hire me because I'm the Catholic. But I say, well, do you got any wrenches? He goes, no, I don't got any wrenches. You got any seals? You got any pipes? You got any? He's like, well, I don't have any of that. In fact, I'm just going to come in and break more pipes. Why would I hire the guy who says he's a Catholic when there's another guy who's, yes, he's not a Catholic, but it looks to me that he's got some tools to fix acute problems in my life.
That's right. That's let me tell you something about Joe, fake Catholic Joe Biden. He was part of the most, in my opinion, he was part of the most corrupt administration in my lifetime. The Obama Biden administration was, in my take, the even worse than the Clintons. And the fact is, everything that, here's one of the reasons, again, why President Trump, again, he has these, you know, vocal outbursts. I'll tell you why, Taylor. He inherited a bad administration. He inherited a bad country, a bad administration. A lot of holdovers were left in his administration from Barack Obama, he inherited huge problems with the economy. And so the fact is, I mean, I'll tell you why Catholics shouldn't vote for Biden. Number one, he's a fake Catholic. Number two, God bless you. I mean, you could just call him Beijing Biden. This guy is communist China's best friend. Yeah, you know who's China's best friend? Beijing Biden and Theodore McCarrick.
I know, those, man.
Both of those guys are in the pockets of communist China. Here's another thing about Beijing Biden, okay? Fake Catholic Biden. He brags about this. He says that one of his greatest contributions in the last 8 years when he was with Barack Obama, the Obama-Biden presidency, he brags about this. He says that, he goes, it was me. I was the one that was pushing Barack Obama because he was not for it to push towards homosexual marriage, so-called homosexual marriage. Biden admits, it's all over the internet, he admits that he was the brainchild that moved Obama in that direction and ultimately, you know, got his buddies in the courts and stuff and different governors to force this upon the American public. So if you want to know, so what was his greatest contribution in 8 years, Catholics? Homosexual marriage. Mm-hmm. And he brags about that. And in fact, he's recently said, a few days ago, he said that if he becomes president, he says, I'm going to reinstate the transgender military policy that Trump got rid of, that Trump killed. He says, because, you know, Trump's decision to bar gender confused people from presenting themselves as members of the opposite sex in the military, Biden says that's discriminatory and that's detrimental to our national security. So that's one of his first issues that he's going to take on. It goes to show where he's at. And the fact is, if he gets in office, just like Hillary Clinton just endorsed him the other day, they're cut from the same mold. Hillary Clinton just said the other, when she was running for office, remember she said that religions are going to have to do, I'm paraphrasing, religions are going to have to do, they're going to have to follow federal law. Religions are going to have to follow federal law. I forgot how she worded it. What was she talking about there? She wasn't talking about Islam. She's talking about Catholics.
Yep.
Okay? Catholics are going to have to follow federal law on all these issues regarding abortion and the denial of religious liberty. That doesn't, when she said, anytime the Democrats talk about religion, that you got to follow this, that, and the other, they're not talking about Islam, because guess what? I've seen a lot of inside footage in a lot of mosques right now around the country. They're having their services right now, and you don't hear any Democrat saying to these imams, stop it, social distancing, 6 feet apart. Nope. Muslims right now, their services have not stopped.
Yep. Speaking of, Jesse, let's talk about the collusion of our bishops. And, you know, I was thinking you should have named this book, your previous book was Devil in the City of Angels. This should have been Devil in Washington, D.C. You know, Devil in the Swamps of D.C.
Yeah.
The ghost of McCarrick. We don't know where McCarrick is. I've asked around. He's on a beach somewhere having an apple teeny. McCarrick, his ghost still lives in D.C. The Catholic corruption that McCarrick laid in D.C. still haunts that city. It was a deal with the devil, with the Bushes, and with the Obamas, with McCarrick. He was the Catholic godfather, greasing the wheels for all sorts of bad things going on there in D.C. And it's still going on. Our bishops, look, people out there, the money that you give to them, unless you're some big shot millionaire or billionaire, they don't care. They don't care about your $600 or $2,000 that you put in the plate over the year. They do not care. They all know what the German bishops know, and the big money is to get the state to funnel money into their checking accounts. And they did that already under Obama with this immigration scheme. And I'm kind of a little frustrated, Jesse, because it's coming out now that they're doing the same thing with this free money of these loans that Obama's provided, and got all these Catholic churches who are holding their hand out and getting this financial support so they can keep their diocese alive. The bishops, man, they will turn to the secular government every time and get that money. It's a problem. The bishops are hungry for the money, and they realize over the past several years, the good money, the big money, is the federal money.
Taylor, you know what? I this is sad, but it's so true. I see. Well, first of all, I'm going to quote Father Richard Newhouse, rest in peace, author and editor of First Things. There was a line that he used several times. He says that the U.S. bishops right now are the Democrat Party in robes, Father Richard Newhouse. It's very sad to see, but there's an incestuous relationship. And I'm using that specific word. There's an incestuous relationship between the U.S. bishops and the federal government, especially the Democrat Party. Yep. And it reminds me, again, on a micro level, of look at the movie The Passion of the Christ. And you have Judas Iscariot, who, again, had this a fake apostle who had this incestuous relationship with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was having these backdoor meetings with them at nighttime. This is what we have right now, and this has been very well documented. This is not conspiracy theories. Lepanto Institute is all over this. LifeSite Institute, good authentic Catholic investigative reporting has gotten into it. They've shown the connections. The fact is, the USCCB at this point, about half of their operating budget annually is about $200 million. That's their operating budget. About half of their operating budget, I've read from very good Catholic investigative reporting, that half of it comes from the federal government. Yep. And so, I mean, just think of it. If you're running a business and half of the money that you're taking in your business, you're getting from the federal government, is it a wonder now why the bishops, especially in the big diocese in LA, New York, some of the bigger dioceses, New Jersey, Chicago, is it a wonder why they're fairly silent on those issues that the church has always called intrinsically evil, that those serious sins, those grave offenses against God? There's silence from a lot of our pulpits, and I'll tell you, you know it as well as I do, and it pains me. It breaks me. I'm not saying this because I'm enjoying saying this. I'm saying this as a broken-hearted son of the church, is that our bishops have basically allowed themselves to be bought. Their silence has been bought. We need our pulpits. We need fire coming out of our pulpits right now. And it's not happening by and large. And that's why, I mean, there's a few here and there are a few exceptions, but that's why the lay people have had to rise up and get involved in forming the Catholic mind, such as with podcasts like this, yours, and so many others, so many Catholic apostles that are saying, hey, like Samuel, hey, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Here I am, Lord, send me. That's what we're doing. We're a bunch of little nobodies, lay Catholics. But the fact is, we know that there's a moral obligation at this point to stand up and defend Holy Mother Church, because a lot of our bishops, if not most of them, there's just silence in the pulpits, and their silence has been bought.
Yeah. Yeah. Who hasn't been bought? Where do we go? I'm talking about inside the church. It's been this whole Corona COVID thing has been real hard because, we both know awesome, great priests, but the churches are closed. Unless you've got some backdoor, covert, private mass that you can attend, You kind of just show up at a certain time and the door's unlocked and you go in and, oh, look, Father just started Mass. And you can go to something like that. We're locked out of our churches, Jesse.
Yeah.
We're locked out of our churches. So, you know, you're like, well, I'm a traditionalist, you know. Okay, well, the fraternity parish is closed. Institute of Christ the King. Even, you know, and there's been all this controversy over the last couple of weeks on Society of St. Pius X and scandals. And even them closed in places. You look around and I'm like, Jesus Christ, my Lord, there is nowhere right now. We are locked out. I'm looking for the safe space, Jesse. Where's my Catholic safe space where I can feel comfortable and get the sacraments and have tradition and orthodoxy and raise my kids? Where's my safe space? And I thought I had some safe spaces up into 2020. Corona's rocked that, man. I got no safe spaces.
You know, we get what we deserve, Taylor. And I'm telling you, this is as painful as this is. The church is in such a state of apostasy right now. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ said that when the Son of Man comes back to the earth, will he even find faith? The fact is, we've had open idolatry at St. Peter's in front of the Pope.
Yep.
We have, even before this coronavirus or this Chinese communist Wuhan virus, even before this, we had the lowest mass attendance since before the council. I think 18 to 21% of people go to Holy Mass on Sundays in the United States. There's so much sacrilege being performed at Mass.
Yep.
Communion in the hand and just dropping the Blessed Sacrament, spilling the precious blood. This is constantly happening in Novus Ordo parishes. Yep. And so to me, I think our Lord is allowing us right now a time to hunger, to really hunger and really ask ourselves, do I believe that this is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity? And right now I see us as Catholics. We're like the Israelites. We are literally in a desert. And at this moment, I almost feel like the cristeros, churches are locked down. Yeah. Government says you can't go to church. And I'll tell you, Japanese Catholics went through this for over 200 years. This happened in different parts of the world. No sacraments, no mass. And you know what's kept the faith alive is devotion to Our Lady. The rosary, Catholic devotions. And so God is not going to give us, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a lot of good people there. God will not destroy the earth if he finds 50 righteous people. There's so many good, holy people. I don't consider, I'm not including myself in that lot, but there's definitely some holy, righteous people on planet earth. And God is taking us, I think he's taking the church, all of us in general, through the dark night of the soul,
yeah,
the dark night of the senses. As a church, starting from the top down. And it's not like we don't deserve it, Taylor. We've been prodigal sons as a church. I'm talking, you know, collectively for a long time. And again, I think we've been taking for granted the fact that we can go to daily mass. We've been taking for granted the sacraments. I mean, look at the way people dress at the average Novus Ordo parish, how they receive communion. And so this to me, the Bible says, and I think it's Hebrews chapter 10 or 12, God punishes, chastises those whom he loves. I see this as a chastisement from God. And again, I believe that if God takes us to this, he's going to give us enough grace, supply the grace to get us through this.
Yeah. Judgment begins with the household of God.
Yeah.
Yeah. We get judged more strictly, folks, because we have the faith. You know, if you were catechized well, you were raised on the root of Baltimore Catechism, you read the Bible, you rosary, you have the true faith, God will judge you and me more strictly than the other people in the world. I think you're right, Jesse. I think we have taken the sacraments for granted. We just assumed, Oh, honey, which mass you want to go to this weekend? Well, we might be kind of busy on Sunday. Maybe we should do the Saturday night at 5 o'clock. No, okay. Well, there's the 7, there's the 9, there's the 11, and then there's the 5 p.m. mass. Which one do you want to do? It's like a buffet of masses. We just kind of think that that's normal.
You know what? It's funny. Yeah, you're right. I agree with you, Taylor. And now, for the first time, I'm thinking about how it must be to be a Catholic or even an Orthodox over in the Middle East under Sharia law countries. Now we have a taste of what our Catholic and Orthodox brothers in those countries, in Africa, in parts of Africa as well, communist countries. Now, for the first time, we're experiencing here in the U.S. what Catholics have been experiencing under totalitarian regimes for not only decades, for centuries. And so it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. And it shows us, again, it shows us how fragile we are. How, I mean, the fact is, here today, gone tomorrow, our life is like the Bible said, it's like a vapor, It's like the vapor of smoke. And if this doesn't bring people to conversion, I don't know what will, because it shows us right now, I mean, really how vulnerable we are, how powerless we are. And so if this doesn't turn Catholics to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what else will.
Yeah, I'm hoping that this I think there is going to be a lot of strength that comes out of this. People, faithful people are now, recommitted to Sunday attendance. I mean, even that, I'm sometimes surprised when I talk to faithful Catholics and they're like, oh yeah, we almost always try to make it. Like, what? What? Almost try to make it. Like, there's 52 Sundays. Like, yeah, we're doing good. We hit 47. It's like, wow, man, that's a big deal. We got to hit them all. Now there's some joker over in Italy right now who says that maybe they're going to get rid of the Sunday obligation perpetually. I'm like, wow, might want to check with the King of Kings before you do that.
Yeah, you might want to check with the Third Commandment.
Yeah, you might want to check with the Trinity before you pass that one. But I mean, we're in a world of pain right now in the church. If we just bracketed everything going on in politics and we look at the Catholic Church.
I think it was a mistake. I think there should have been some pushback from our leaders, because I don't think it was a good thing for the bishops and the bishops around the world, and the Holy Father included, to deem the Catholic Mass or to label the Catholic Mass non-essential.
Ooh,
This was,
evil.
well, this is blasphemy, A, theologically incorrect. If there's one thing, I mean, as St. Padre Pio, he thinks the Catholic Mass is non-essential. He says it would be easier for planet Earth to exist without the sun and the moon than without the daily sacrifice of the Mass. So, I mean, St. Padre Pio and many others would disagree that the Mass is non-essential. They should have never capitulated on this. Islam did it. They're very quiet, but they're still going to their mosques. There's like, not essential. Are you kidding? Our worship of Allah, that's the most essential thing to our life. And we as Catholics, the leadership, I'm saying the leadership, not talking about, there's so many pious Catholics. I see Catholics here in the Phoenix area. So many of them, they'll go to churches, they'll park right outside, and they're right outside the church with the rosary, with their prayer book on their knees, and they're praying because they know Jesus is inside.
Amen.
And you know what that type of faith, I mean, it just makes the hair on my arms to stand up, because I've seen it all over here in the Phoenix Valley, people outside, because it reminds me of that image of the Blessed Mother in the movie The Passion of the Christ, where Jesus is underneath in a dungeon, our Lord, and he's in chains. And she's down on her hands and knees,
Yes.
and she puts her ear to the ground because she senses her son
Yeah.
is still right there. And then he looks up, he knows his mother's there.
Yes.
A lot of Catholics, I'm seeing that type of faith demonstrate. They're parking their cars there, they just stay there. You can see them you know, thumbing the rosary. You can see them praying something with a book, walking outside of the churches, walking around it. So, you know, true Catholics, Taylor, there's nothing going to stop them from at least making spiritual communion with Jesus, which is important. As Catholics, we should be making every single day spiritual communion with Jesus and calling him into our hearts because we can't receive him sacramentally. And also connect with the sacrament of confession as well. If you can't get to confession in the evening, examine your conscience and then ask God for the grace to make it. It's almost impossible, I get it, but still ask him. Ask God for the grace to make a perfect act of contrition before you go to bed at night. Connecting ourselves with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist in the morning, Jesus Christ in the in confession in the evening, and throughout the day. This is just a good time for us as Catholics to bump up our prayer life and to bump up our Bible reading and our spiritual reading. I mean, at the very least, I would just offer the listeners this. Go old school. 6 a.m., 12 p.m., 6 p.m. The three times a day when more Catholics on planet Earth are praying.
Yeah.
Join them 6, 12, and 6. Because again, you know, where two or three are gathered in my name, you got millions of Catholics praying at that time around the world. That's the monastic prayer time. That's when the bells go off. That's when monasteries and abbeys and convents, that's when they're praying. If you join yourself to that prayer, your prayer is going to have, it's going to be, I mean, it's just going to be empowered with steroids because you're joining the church militant around the world. And that's just also a very good schedule to put yourself in. I mean, you follow Daniel the prophet, Daniel the boy prophet, chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible says Daniel prayed three times a day on his knees facing Jerusalem. And so that's a good pattern for us as Catholics to follow, you know, praying three times a day. And this way, because somewhere around the world, it's 12 noon or 3 p.m. or 6 a.m. So every hour, you know, whatever time you decide, you're going to be joining the structured prayer with Catholics around the world. And again, remember, prayer is soul food. I mean, you know, a lot of us, you know, we can't even tie our shoes, you know, because we have to move our belly out of the way. Come on. What's more important, your soul or your belly?
And a little pro tip for everybody, where I live, there's no church bells at 6, noon, and 6. So I have my own church bells. Put it on your phone, folks. Put on your phone, 12 o'clock, Angelus. You can even label it Angelus. And here's another pro tip. I used to always have my 12 o'clock Angelus at 12. But the problem is, every time it was 12, I was already like, meeting someone for lunch or shaking a hand or ordering an iced tea, whatever. So I set my Angelus at 11:55. That way I would never have that because you're always talking to people at noon, you know? So I've actually bumped mine a little bit, 11:55. But you can put, I'd say put your 6 a.m., your 12, your 6 p.m. I also like to throw in a little 3 p.m., hour of mercy, death of Christ. Have a moment then at our house during this Corona thing. We've got this schedule. I call it martial law that we go by. And 3 p.m. is our moment of mercy. And I do a little catechism for the kids, read some Bible, teach, pray 3 o'clock. Cause that's when Jesus died. You got to punctuate your life. If you don't put alarms in and all that, you're going to forget. No one's that good. No one's going to remember every day.
Yeah, that's exactly what I do on my phone. 12 noon and 6 p.m. I get up at about 6:15, so I'll do my Angelus when I wake up, not exactly at 6, but 12 noon and 6 p.m. Again, it's simple. Just put it on your iPhone and stuff, and it rings. And 3 o'clock, the Divine Mercy. It's good to have that type of consistency and that type of constancy. And I'll tell you why, because demons fear a person who has internal order. Yeah. An intellectual order in his faith. Demons are attracted to people that have internal disorder and intellectual disorder. But Taylor, let me mention one thing also about President Trump. Again, I think that that speaks volumes of him in a positive way. You could always tell a person's character by the enemies they keep. I mean, think about this. Again, I'm not saying that he's the answer. No, the answer to our problems is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I'm talking about on a human level amongst all of us sinners. I get it that he's got a flawed vocabulary, but I'll tell you one of the things that doesn't impress me about him. He has all the right enemies. Think about it. Who hates him? The mainstream media, the Hollywood elites, the globalists, Bill Gates, George Soros, socialists, communists, the New World Order proponents, academia, witches, Satanists, Planned Parenthood. I mean, everybody that hates Donald Trump hates our Lord Jesus Christ and hates the Catholic Church.
Now, let's also talk about something else kind of controversial. But, Jesse, I don't think Pope Francis likes Trump.
Yeah, he doesn't.
Yeah. Jesse's response, yeah.
No, I'm just thinking about, and I'll tell you why. Here's why I believe. Any person, any CEO, Pope, President, Senator, anybody, any person that's in power and that's the top of the food chain, he's only as good as his advisors. If you surround yourself with good people, because we don't know it all. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says that good advice comes from the mouths of many counselors. It's in the book of Proverbs. Okay. You know, sound advice or sound comes from the counsel of many advisors. If you have good people advising you, you're gonna do things that are gonna be pleasing to God. You're gonna move in the right direction. You're gonna do things that are good for the common good. But Pope Francis, in my opinion, and this is just from a lowly lay Catholic that has no power or authority, I just think that a lot of the people that are surrounding him are not good advisors. Are modernist, are openly pro-homosexual, if not homosexual themselves, practicing. Right. They're theological dissidents. They're liberation theology guys. Now, these are the people that are advising him. So if all you hear all day from your advisors is that, you know, socialism is good and we need to recycle and we need to take plastic out of the ocean and President Trump from across the pond is evil. I mean, if this is what you're getting from your advisors, you're going to move in that direction. So I don't.
Yeah, but don't you think that Pope Francis does believe in socialism and getting plastic out of the ocean is the new gospel? I mean, it kind of seems that that's what he himself internally holds to. It's not just like, okay, I'll just follow, you know, these five guys telling me this. I think if he chose those guys to be his advisors, he chose them for a reason.
That's what I was going to say.
Yeah.
Every one of us, if you're a CEO, you're going to choose people that are like-minded. So without a doubt, he does have these sensibilities. Okay. He does have these sensibilities of towards socialism. And so that's why he's chosen to surround himself with people that speak to him and move in that direction. I mean, you see, Jeffrey Sachs is over in at the Vatican all the time giving lectures and, you know, these depopulation control guys and these guys that have written books on, you know, there's too many people on planet Earth. There's a lot of bad people that are giving him a lot of advice. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, maybe it's his handlers that are saying, Holy Father, this guy's a good guy. Let's bring him in. This guy's a good guy. And these guys are all the enemies of truth. These guys are all the enemies of the pro-life movement. They're all the enemies of objective truth. They're all moral relativists, and they're all, again, people that we would consider part of the culture of death. Their agenda is always promoting the culture of death.
Yeah. One of the frustrating things in my own life, personally, I'm a convert to Catholicism. I always thought that, you know, the Bible says, trust not in princes. You can't throw in your lot with politicians and senators and presidents. They're going to disappoint you. Trump's can dis- let's be honest, Trump is not 100% across the board on every issue. We all know that. So we will be disappointed. But I wrongly thought that I could all, when I came into the church, oh man, Cardinal so-and-so, you can trust that guy. Pope so-and-so, you can trust the Pope. You can go to bank on it. Ever since the summer of shame, that is manifestly not true. And it seems, as an American who's a Catholic, I have more in common with Trump, who seems to be beating the war drum against Planned Parenthood and all that, than I do with clergy. And, you know, I mean, you think of like James Martin, and you think of Cardinal Supich, and you think of, you know, various shenanigans going on in the Vatican, even things Pope Francis says. It's a strange, uncomfortable twister mat moment where I'm trying to cover the right dots. And I kind of feel sometimes, and people might attack me for this, sometimes I feel like Trump says things that are more Catholic than the USCCB. How weird is that?
It is very strange, but I guess God can do, you know, I mean, God, you know, spoke through Balaam's donkey.
That's right.
I mean, you're right. When I hear President Trump say things, I'm saying, I scratch my head and I say, how come the U.S. bishops didn't say that?
Right.
I mean, this is constant. When I hear him say something, you know, at the March for Life, I'm saying, why doesn't the U.S. bishop speak that type of thunder from the March for Life movement in Washington, D.C. and just other. I mean, he called when this virus hit, within about a week or two, I think he called for a national day of prayer. And I'm like, going, why is a Protestant president who just came back to his Protestant roots, why is he calling? Where's our U.S. bishops on this? I mean, I'm constantly raising my eyebrows when I hear him.
I tweeted that what you just said. I had that same tweet. It's like, man, the USCCB should take some cues from President Trump on calling America to prayer.
I mean, I'm expecting that from my church leadership to call me to prayer and stuff. But what I hear oftentimes, and it pains me, I hear from my church leadership, wash your hands, stay 6 feet away from the next person. Then I hear from a Protestant president, pray.
Yes.
I'm like, what? There's a disconnect. But, Taylor, I don't want the show to finish without me mentioning why I believe, in a nutshell, that President Trump is the only vote for Catholics in 2020, regardless of where you're at, Republican, Democrat, Independent. There's, again, 3 points that I'll want to make. He's the most pro-life, pro-religious liberty. And by that, what I mean by that is he's making the atmosphere by deregulation and by not enforcing the Johnson Amendment for Catholics and Protestants to go out and speak your mind, get involved. And it's funny, I'm also find myself agreeing much more with Franklin Graham than I am with a lot of our bishops and priests. I'm like saying, this guy's a Southern Baptist. I agree with everything he just said in that speech. Again, this is strange times right now.
It's very strange.
But here's I think the biggest point that I want to make. Yeah, I get this, that we're living right now in a culture of death. You know, things have got incrementally worse since the sexual revolution in the 60s. And even before that, before the 60s, there was always this already being warned about this move, about Masons and communists and modernism in coming into the church. But I'll tell you, President Trump, the greatest thing that he's leaving us with, and that's why I think we need him for another 4 years, is he's transforming the courts. Hmm. This is how the left took over the social order. They took it over. I mean, when you look at like the Supreme Court decisions, Obergefell versus Hodges, Roe versus Wade, and many others, You look at all these wacky decisions that are now law in our country. You're saying, how did that pass? Who would have ever voted for that? Nobody. The left, the elites, the globalists, the socialists, they went to their friends in the courts. They stacked the courts with lefties, and they went to the courts to pass unjust laws against Christians, against people of faith. And here we are now with that, you know, tyrannical jackboot on our neck, so to speak. We're like saying, oh man, another law that I've got to just basically close my eyes to and follow? Well, President Trump, this is what he's doing. He's using their medicine against them. He's transforming the courts, especially the federal courts. Barack Obama gave them a big gift. He left, I think, like 100 federal vacancies in the federal courts because he figured, Hillary Clinton's a shoo-in. Okay, mm-hmm. She's going to fill it with a bunch of ACLU judges, and we'll continue our program. The last thing that they all thought that Donald J. Trump, this New York businessman from Queens, would become the president and become the most pro-life president in my lifetime. And so I think that's going to be his greatest legacy is the transformation of the federal courts. And the fact of the matter is, I mean, he's given us in the Supreme Court, he's given us Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh, who they have a record. I'm just saying, I don't know what the future holds for them, but they have a record. They've been vetted by the Heritage Foundation and others. They've got a pro-life, conservative, originalist, strict constitutionalist way of adjudicating. And so the fact of the matter is, and both of them are practicing Christians. I think one's an Episcopalian and the other one's Catholic. But the fact of the matter is, both of them are qualified jurists. And what President Trump is doing, he's doing what the left did to us. We were asleep for 40, 50 years under the Bushes, under Reagan, and they were stacking the courts. If he's on for another 4 years, you could see at least another two Supreme Court justices retiring. They're very old, two Democrats. Ginsburg and Breyer, I think it is.
Courts are key.
Maybe three may retire. Mm-hmm. But the fact is, if Trump gets another 4 years, he's going to make another Supreme Court replacement, maybe two, maybe three. This is what all of this is all about. All this strong pushback by the liberal media, Hollywood, academia, witches, for them, the Holy Grail, their sacrament, you know, I hate to use that word, but their
sacrament.
Yeah, yeah. There's what sacrosanct for them is abortion. And all the chips are on the table, Taylor. This is what they have to hold on to, Roe versus Wade, and they will do anything to stop this guy from winning again in 4 years in 2020. And I think everything is on the table for us as Catholics. Boy, you ain't seen nothing yet because the Democrat Party at this point has moved. I mean, years ago they used to say about abortion, it should be legal, safe, and rare. That was Bill Clinton. Legal, safe, and rare. That's gone. Out the window. Okay.
Yeah, they're shouting their abortions. They're proud of it. Promote it.
And again, they want to force you. You have to accept it. This is, in fact, I used to live in Southern California for the vast majority of my life. In Southern California, in the LA Unified School District, where I went to school all my life, and went to elementary, middle school, high school. Planned Parenthood has installed 50 Planned Parenthood clinics inside the LA Unified School District. Where Latino public schools, they're targeting low information Latino youth.
Evil. So yeah. Evil. All right, Jesse. So let's say Trump loses. You know, I've thought it was going to happen. It's going to be a shoo-in. Trump's going to win. Now I look at the corona crisis, and there's so many people who are unemployed because of this overhype. I think it's an overhype. And there's a lot of low-information Americans They don't watch the news. They don't read blogs or newspapers or YouTube. They just, you know, go about their life. And they're thinking, well, my life sucks now because I'm unemployed and I got these kids. I got this apartment. I got these payments. I'm just going to vote for the other guy. What's his name? Biden. Oh, yeah, I'll vote for Biden because my life sucks right now. There's a lot of low information people like that. And you add those people up in swing states and suddenly Trump is losing the Electoral College. What happens if Trump goes bye-bye and we go into the reign of the Democrats for the next 4 years? What happens to Catholics over those next 4 years? What do we lose?
Whatever gains we've made under this president, first of all, the Johnson Amendment is going to be enforced. Okay.
Tell people again what that is. We got new people here coming in.
Yeah, the Johnson Amendment is a little insertion into the tax code, which says nonprofits, specifically churches, they can't make any political statements, talk about any political candidates. That's out the window. You'll see, once again, you'll see Planned Parenthood, the Mexico City policy, mm-hmm. international abortion. It's going to be funded again to our taxpayer money to the tunes of millions of dollars. What else are we going to see? We're going to see Orthodox Catholic apostolates like Priests for Life. Mm-hmm. They're going to be hauled into court and they're going to be fighting one specious lawsuit after another until they basically break your piggy bank and you have to close shop. We're going to see what I would call the Nazi communist jackboot on the neck of Catholics. And I'm not saying what I'm saying is I'm using that. That's exactly the way Catholics felt under those regimes. You felt like there's a boot on your neck. That's what we're going to feel. And I think the church, if the Democrats come to power, I think the church is going to go underground. I think this is what we're seeing right now. This is probably a precursor to what will happen. We may see an underground church.
Will we see a schism? I mean, I see a lot of bishops. Supich isn't going to be like, oh no, Biden's president, let's go underground. He's going to walk right into D.C. with his hands out like this and say, give me money, give me money. That's what's going to happen with some of these Democrats. I mean, bishops, excuse me.
Yeah. Well, here's what's going to happen in our country if Biden wins, because the Democrat Party, for some reason or another, they've now embraced socialism. All of them. Okay. Now, some are more open about it, like Bernie Sanders and AOC, but all of them are moving in that direction. And the fact of the matter is, if Biden wins, that's exactly what we're going to have. We're going to have a move towards socialism, without a doubt. And I'll tell you one thing. If Biden wins, they're not going to hide their hostility against Catholics. Like right now, they kind of have to hide it. They won't. I mean, you see statements like, for example, you know, Tom Perez, the DNC committee chairperson. I don't know if you remember when he announced, he said that pro-life Americans are no longer welcome in the Democrat Party.
Yeah.
That was Tom Perez, the chair of the DNC. You also have, again, the governor of New York State, Andrew Cuomo. He said this a while back ago. He said that he said pro-life Americans have no place in New York State. Okay?
Yeah.
What else has Governor Cuomo said? He's also said, you know what? I'm not interested in making America great again because America was never all that great. I mean, these are the people. Mm-hmm. This is the mindset. And let me remind you about Senator Dick Durbin, okay, of Illinois. Remember when he had Amy Barrett? They were going to appoint her for federal judge, and she's going through her hearings. And Senator Dick Durbin asks her, "Do you consider yourself an Orthodox Catholic?" Now, come on. It was pretty obvious from the tone of voice that Senator Durbin believed that, you know, Amy Barrett, because she's a faithful Catholic, the line of questioning was basically, what, you got six or seven kids? Oh, no. He's inferring you're disqualified from the federal bench because you're a practicing Catholic.
Right.
And let me remind you also, Senator Feinstein, at that same hearing, She also told Amy Barrett, this practicing Catholic who was a nominee for a federal judge, remember she said when she found out how many kids she had, she says, the dogma lives loudly within you. And then she went on to say, Senator Feinstein went on to say, because of Amy Barrett's Catholic faith, she said, that's a concern to me. And so, again, this is no longer the party of John F. Kennedy. This party is openly anti-Catholic today. Yep. And if they take the reins of power, we are in trouble. Okay? This is not the party of my grandfather. And in the words of Ronald Reagan, he said, when he left the Democrat Party, he said, I didn't leave the Democrat Party. The Democrat Party left me. And so today's Democrat parties are much more radical than the Democrat Party that Ronald Reagan spoke about, or that Ronald Reagan Absolutely. Left.
You know, one thing I'm worried about that affects both of us, Jesse, social media blocking and social media narrative. If the Democrats win, we're going to be kicked off of these platforms. Bye-bye. We've already seen them. Listen to this, folks. I got to use cryptic language because there's bots that watch all these videos. And they listen, this platform listens to every voice, everything that Jesse and I say, and they block or ban and restrict it based on what we say. That's why you hear me saying things like LMNOP instead of other things on this show, or San Francisco lifestyle instead of other words that I say, trying to work around these bots. But listen, any video that I put up that has a controversial word in it, even the word corona, I just said it, they get demonetized within an hour. They get demonetized. There is a major algorithm creation that's going on that is deplatforming and taking away the voice of people who are saying the things that we're saying today. It is real. And it's going to get bad on Twitter. It's going to get bad on Facebook. It's going to be on YouTube. It's already happening with websites. And it'll happen with churches where they'll say, well, you preached a sermon against San Francisco lifestyle. That's political hate speech. You're going to be penalized. Oh, you said that on Twitter. You are going to be penalized. You're going to lose your channel on Facebook. This is all going to happen because what we saw happen, Jesse, kind of the genius of Trump's first campaign is all the major news networks pulled their guns out and put them to his head. And then he kind of did a ninja move and got out of it. And he was able to go to the alternative media of millions of people on Facebook and YouTube and Twitter and all that. And that was one of the things that the Democrats weren't ready for because they had already bought all the main media outlets. In Trump, he was very genius as an entrepreneur guy. He realized there was this enormous structure. And I mean, you follow the guy on Twitter, whether you like him or not, he's kind of a genius using these short tweets. I mean, I follow him. It's sometimes hilarious, the kind of things he's pulling off and the things he's saying. No president before could directly talk to you every morning through a tweet, right? They're going to go after that. They don't like that.
Yeah, you're right, Tim. This is next. Right now, there's a lot of people, a lot of Catholics and, you know, people, Protestants, I'm sure as well, and people that have a conservative worldview, they're using the social media platform. Mm-hmm. But again, I totally agree with you. This is going to vanish if the Democrats take the reins of power. Yep. The ability to do this right here, this will stop. We will not have contact with each other any longer. We're just going to have the only thing that will be left to us is the Alphabet Channel. By the way, the Alphabet Channel, which is owned by six different billionaires, six different entities, control all the networks, all the media out there, all of it is controlled by six people. Okay. That's scary. Okay.
And we've seen with the corona how powerful they've been to change the way we speak, to change the way we act, to change our buying habits. They have radically changed the human behavior of not just America, but the whole world in the last 7 weeks, primarily through the Alphabet networks. It's amazing.
I think this was a test run.
I think so too.
I think that, again, whatever you want to call them, the earth movers, the globalists, the elites, the establishment, the cabal, they're seeing how far they can get, what they can do, what they can implement, and see the pushback. And they saw that they were pretty effective, that they can basically lock everybody up just by using the power of the media, and they can get people to stand 6 feet away from each other and walk outside with masks. They're saying, wow, the vast majority of people are sheeple.
Yes.
They're sheeple. And all we have to do is keep projecting whatever we want from this tube that we call the mainstream media, and we can get people to pretty much do anything we want. This was a test case, and America and the church failed. Because again, I go back, forget about politics. I'm a Catholic. I'm a disciple of Christ. I'm a son of God. Judgment begins in the household of God, and we failed. The church should have pushed back and says, you know what? We'll go along. We'll go along and with some of these things. But, oh, to call us a non-essential, the sacrifice of the mass, I don't think so. And I also, you know, I'm going to tell you, I also think that this coronavirus, or I don't want this to get monetized. So we'll, the C virus.
Yeah, there we go.
The C virus.
Jesse, just FYI, this video title has the word Trump in it, so it's already been bumped. I don't think we have to worry too much. It's gone. Well, it's gone. We're not. Yeah, this video is already going to be having problems.
Okay. Here's the point that I'm making is that a lot of small businesses, a lot of big businesses are run by big, liberal, progressive Democrats. Okay. A lot of small businesses are run by, you know, mom and pop operations are run by just simple, conservative, traditional people. Well, this C virus, who's it affecting?
Yeah.
Is it affecting big business like Yahoo and Google
Walmart and
Boeing?
Facebook.
Or is it affecting the small little mom and pop operations that are run generally by people of faith and people that have conservative leanings?
Yeah.
It's not a coincidence.
No, it's the people. It's the people who, you know, bake cakes and run a small pub and, you know, are florists and all these, you know, local businesses that already struggle against the mega merchants as is. Right. Yeah. That's who's taken the biggest hit. And what's really sad is even in states where the governor has said, OK, churches can open, the bishops still aren't opening the churches. Now, it's great. I've been following it. This coming weekend, a lot of bishops are going to start rolling out churches. There's going to be social distancing, et cetera. So we are going to start seeing some public worship starting again next week. It's been happening last week too, but I think this week we're going to see a lot of dioceses rolling this out. But still, they have successfully tested us and we failed. Also, I think a lot of liberal bishops, Jesse, modernists, they're going to say, wow, you know, I was kind of nervous that all these traditionalists were going to stand up to me and shake their fist. But no one did. They all just did exactly as I said. They closed the churches. And I think a lot of bishops are now probably feeling a lot more powerful in realizing that no one's going to resist them when it comes to other things. Now, they're probably going to be wrong. There are going to be good priests out there that are going to resist them when it really comes down to dogma and morals. But I think they saw that they were easily obeyed because Catholic traditional people want to obey their clergy and be faithful sons and daughters of the church. So that's going to be another interesting thing to watch. And that is the power of the bishops, and are they going to take up more power?
I agree. That's something of something that concerns me, especially when you have bad bishops, some of these bad bishops and stuff, and they say, wow, we have absolute power over these people. That's not good. I mean, we want to be obedient to the magisterium of the church, to people that are teaching the perennial teachings of the church, but there could be people out there that may abuse that power. Taylor, I want to make one more point about President Trump, who he reminds me of in the Catholic Church. And I think this is kind of this is again one of the reasons why I think that all Catholics, Republican, Democrat, Independent, should vote for him. I'll tell you why. He fights for us. The forgotten man, the little guy, or what Hillary Clinton calls the deplorables, okay? Joe Sixpack in the pew.
Yeah.
He reminds me of a billionaire blue-collar guy. He fights, he stands up against the elites and fights for the little guy. You know, I'll tell you who he reminds me of. Historically, there was a bishop in New York. I think he was like the fourth bishop in New York. He was called John Dagger Hughes, Bishop John Dagger Hughes. He died in the 19th century. He was an Irish. And this bishop, he gained notoriety because he didn't speak politically correct. He was in your face because he lived in a time where he was trying to overcome a lot of anti-Catholicism over in the East Coast, mm-hmm. especially from the recent Irish that were coming in. They were experiencing a lot of anti-Catholicism. And also, there was just a lot of ignorance amongst Catholics at that time, a lot of poverty, a lot of low-information Catholics. And Bishop Hughes, he was not diplomatic. He was a fighter, okay? History says that he was more of a Roman gladiator more than he was a follower of the meek founder of Christianity. That's how history says. But Bishop Hughes, he would debate Protestant ministers. How many bishops you see doing that? Bishop Hughes would write to newspapers, and he would insist that America's for all people, not just Protestants and the educated, including the Irish. He defended the Catholics. He defended the Irish. The people love this bishop, and his stature grew amongst Catholics because he took on the anti-Catholic establishment 200 years ago. But here's where he really cut his teeth and really made his bones in the Catholic Church. There was a battle that occurred in 1844. Anti-Catholic rioters, they went into Philadelphia and they planned to go to New York. And during the riots, two Catholic churches were burned down and 12 people died. Well, guess what? Bishop Hughes, I mean, this was a straw that broke the camel's back. He put armed guards around the Catholic churches. And then Bishop Hughes, he warned the New York mayor. He says, if a single Catholic church is burned down in New York, the city of New York is going to be burned down to the ground. Well, guess what? Guess what? His threat was taken so serious that the city's leaders, they told the rioters, stand down.
Yeah.
Stand down. Cancel your rallies. And the fact is, after these battles that Bishop Dagger Hughes, he had with the New York City leaders, he became known as the best bishop in the country. And again, his legacy is, in the face of anti-Catholicism, in the face of an aggressive political establishment against Catholics, he stood up to them, and he stood up for the little guy. And people are still talking about him right now. Donald Trump reminds me of a Bishop John Dagger Hughes. If I can give the best parallel that I can come up with, that's what I would say.
Yeah. Yeah. He's a fighter. He's a fighter. And he, in a way, what's great about him, about Trump, is most politicians, 99% of them, as you said in the beginning of the show, everything is on a teleprompter. It's been polished. They have writers who are writing their speeches, read them off a piece of paper. everything gets vetted and weighed before it's said to the public. Trump, you know, he's just kind of like sitting on his toilet in the morning with his iPhone tweeting stuff, you know, just like, boom. So there's something genuine about that. And I think people realize that he's a billionaire, but there's something kind of blue collar and edgy about him.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
And he doesn't need the Saxes. He doesn't need the Walmart behind him. He doesn't need Microsoft behind him. He doesn't need corporate sponsors. He doesn't care about that. Obama did need that. Obama was a nobody. He was a nobody from nowhere who made it. So he needed his backers. Trump doesn't care. And I think that's something that's refreshing, whether you like him or not. That is something admirable, is that he doesn't seem to be a puppet tied to the strings of the puppet master.
Yeah, for example, like Michael Bloomberg has said he's going to give Joe Biden, I forget how many, tens of millions of dollars. Okay. Now, common sense. Do you think Michael Bloomberg, who's a globalist, he's one of these depopulation planet Earth nuts. He believes that planet Earth has too many people. We need to shave off the numbers. You think if he gives Biden's campaign tens of millions of dollars, Biden's not going to be beholden to him?
Right.
Of course he is. Yep. Of course he is. And this whole virus pandemic, I'm going to tell you, the left is taking advantage of this, Taylor. They are. And this reminds me of Rahm Emanuel's statements years ago. He says, never let a serious crisis go to waste.
Yep.
And the fact is, right now you're seeing the Democrats, the oligarchy, the globalists, the communists, they're all following Rahm Emanuel's suggestion. They're using this C virus to destroy the economy in the hopes of defeating Trump in 2020, because he was going to win on the economy. We had the best economy in 60 years. You know, when you talk about, does he hates minorities? Are you kidding me? More Mexicans, more blacks, more women were employed. The unemployment was lowest amongst minorities and women in the last 60 years. That's a demonstration of love for another person. And what is love, according to St. Thomas of Aquinas? It's love is to desire and will what's best for another. That's exactly what he's showing for the American people. This is why he fills up stadiums and arenas, and Biden can't even fill up a high school gym.
Yeah.
The American people know. They go, this guy connects with us. This guy loves us. How? He demonstrates it. You know how? The Democrats, when they're in power, they expand their welfare rules, their entitlements. When they're in power, they see poor people and they give them a fish. Here, come back. Here's a fish. Here, come back. Here's a fish. Trump sees poor people. He wants to teach them how to fish.
Yep.
That's the difference. That's the fundamental difference. If somebody keeps giving you a fish, you're going to be living in their plantation.
Yep.
And beholden to them.
That's one of the things that worries me about, you know, I know we need to help our small businesses and all that, but, you know, like you said, our small business owners are generally independent. They work hard. They're mom and pop. They're family run. They don't have the mega merchant access and advantages. And yet by giving them money and sending them checks, no check is free. You cash a check from the U.S. government, you are beholden. You start that pattern. And I worry that this could start another bad precedent in America. Oh, there's another crisis. Let's start sending out checks. I mean, it's soft socialism. I think there could be ways to help, maybe by changing the tax code, but I just don't like the idea of sending out government checks.
Amen.
Yep.
Taylor, here's another thing that most people don't know. The Democrat Party, This is the party that wanted to remove God out of their party platform.
Yep.
Remember, it was 4 years ago. They actually took a vote and they booed God, the delegates in their convention, when they were asked about should we keep God in a party platform, they booed God. And Mayor Villaraigosa from L.A., he was the one that was emceeing the event. He was embarrassed. He didn't know what to do. And he kind of ran out of the stage and said, oh, okay, okay, we're going to keep it in the platform. He ran out because he saw, wow, the number of boos was so much louder. But here's the fact, and not too long ago, Mayor Cuomo just said, hey, God didn't do this. Prayer didn't do this. Faith didn't do this. You know, science did.
Yeah.
He said it with such contempt for people of faith, and he calls himself a Catholic. This is shameful. Now, here's a fact, and because I know we're running out of time, and if you look at the, because I've done this, I'm one of those nerdy people that wants to be in the know. If you look at the DNC party platform, it's on their website, DNC.com, and you read the Republican Party platform, RNC.com, they're both about 50 pages long. Okay, you can read them. The RNC party platform, it mentions God 15 times. Hmm. 15 times. And it mentions God just like we, you know, like the one true God or nature's God or, you know, God bless America. It uses God like we would as Catholics in the noun form and invoking God. The Democrat Party platform mentions God twice. Three times. It mentions God three times in the DNC party platform. And guess what? Every time it mentions God as an adjective. I've done the research on this. I'll send it to you. I got the pages, page 2, page 13, page 40. The Democrats, when they mention God, they say God-given potential.
I see.
Yeah,
see.
Three times. That's all. Anytime they mention God three times, it says God-given potential. So God is mentioned by the Democrats in an adjective form. The RNC mentions God 15 times in the noun form. Right. So I'm just making the point that this is the party that booed God 4 years ago, and this is the party. Just listen to Governor Cuomo. The contempt that they have. They may say they believe in God, but look at the laws that they pass. And look at their positions on those non-negotiable issues that the Catholic Church says are intrinsically evil and disordered. Abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia, embryonic fetal stem cell research, cloning, religious liberty. You look at all the issues which touch on religion, which, something, which is sacrosanct to us. They're on the wrong side of the issue.
Yeah. All right, so I'm voting.
We're done.
I'm voting Trump unless something crazy happens. I mean, we're and another element here is the Catholic Church has been unfaithful. America has been unfaithful. Let's be honest. Roe v. Wade, our teaching on marriage in the law, we've been unfaithful. So we, as a corporate people, deserve a punishment. It might happen. We might have to take our licks. And in the church, we might have to take our licks. I want to ask you one final question that's kind of related to all this. What if the bishops say, hey, we got Corona, we got to obey the governors, we got to do social distancing and all that. From now on, it is illegal to have communion in the tongue. Everybody's got to do communion in the hand. I know you feel passionate about this, Jesse. Well, what do we do?
It's not happening for me.
Yeah.
There's options. Okay. Mm-hmm. You got the FSSP.
Right. But what if they go and they say all trad masses, everybody can't do it. It's a government thing. What if the government steps in and says, this is unsanitary. It's against COVID-19 law. You guys have to conform. What are we going to do?
Here's what I believe will happen. I believe a lot of Catholic priests are at that point, you've pushed them further than they're going to go.
I know.
And they'll pay lip service. They'll say, yes, Bishop, yes, okay, no problem. And they're going to go to their parishes and say, hey, shh, okay, this is what we do here. This is my church. I'm the pastor. Here's the way I'm going to run it. I think there's going to be dissent from a whole bunch of Catholic priests. I don't want to mention their names, but I could give you 50 off the top of my head.
Yeah, I agree. But then what's going to happen when you got Susan from the parish council and a bunch of Karens to get their phones out and video it and then try to bust those priests? I mean, it's going to get ugly. It's going to get real ugly. And what makes me nervous here and upset is I really worry Catholics are going to start nipping at each other, man. I think this is going to get ugly. Everyone's got their idea of how the church should be. We don't have any leadership at the top. And when there's no alpha male in the herd, everybody else in the herd's fighting. It's just in the animal kingdom, you know. When there's a vacuum of power, there's fighting in the lower ranks. And now we don't have any leadership in Rome. We don't got any leadership amongst the USCCB. And so if the government starts going after us and things get more and more confusing for Catholics, Trump loses and they start coming after us, who do we turn to?
Here's what I'll say. Let me just finish. Give a couple of thoughts. I'll tell you what gets me through all this election stuff. Okay. Before any election, God was God. During any election, God is still God. After any election, God will still be God. So in the end, we know this. We know at the end that truth is going to triumph over lies. We know that. We know that at the very end, that light's going to triumph over darkness. And no matter what happens in the future, we know this. Jesus Christ is in the throne. He's not a president. He's not a governor. He's not a senator. He's not a mayor. He's not going to be impeached, recalled. He's not going to resign. He's not going to terminate. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says his kingdom will last forever. I know this, okay? I'm a Catholic Christian first. And I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come what may, if God put me at this moment in time, he didn't put me under the Japanese shoguns. He didn't put me under the Cristeros, under Plutarco Caius. He didn't put me under the wicked kings of England. He put us here right now. And I know this. If God is for us, who can be against us? We have to just say, Jesus, I trust in you. Come what may, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at men. Men will disappoint you. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And again, study your faith. Study your faith. Know your faith and share your faith. Make a difference.
We got to keep evangelizing. Even in the hardest times. I mean, you look back and you read under the Roman persecutions. There was 10 Roman persecutions. The worst was Diocletian at the end. They were converting thousands of people by the day. And maybe it's going to take martyrdoms and sufferings and imprisonment, as it happened under that time, for us to regain our culture and our society. You know, and I don't want anyone out there thinking, oh, Jesse and Taylor say if we elect Trump, we'll have this Catholic Shangri-La. That's not going to happen. It's only going to buy us time. Ultimately, the only way we're going to get out of this mess, get out of this labyrinth, is if people, their hearts are softened, they turn to Jesus. And they say, my Lord and my God, and they say, I want to conform my family and my life to the teachings of Jesus Christ.
The social kingship of Christ.
Amen.
That's what we want to do, that every heart individually and every nation will accept Christ as their king. And this is why we need President Trump for 2020, because he's giving us the atmosphere for us. It's not his job to evangelize. It's our job, the church. Yeah. But he's setting up the environment to give us the ability to go out there and be disciples of Christ. He's giving us that social milieu where we can do this so we can bring in the social kingship of Christ. That's our job, not his.
Good point. Good point. All right. The book is, we'll put it on the screen for people to see, Jesse's new book, Catholic Vote, A Catholic Vote for Trump. Who published this, Jesse?
Tan. Yeah.
Tan did it again. Good. And you can get it on Amazon. I put the link in the show notes. You can get it directly at Tan. I'm sure they would appreciate that if y'all got it directly from Tan. They get a little bit more margin on that. But check it out. Read it. And now I'm kind of curious on this, Jesse. I hope this book does really well, and I hope somehow Trump reaches out to you and he's like, oh, here's my Hispanic Catholic dude.
That's what I'm hoping for.
My Hispanic Catholic guy. I need to pull him in.
You and read then my
Jesse
mind.
Will be like, yeah, I'll be there, but I got to bring my assistant Taylor Marshall to the White House. I only go to the White House with him, and then we can go and meet Trump. That'd be great. So everybody check out the book, A Catholic Vote for Trump by Jesse Romero. And if you like this video, please hit the like button, the thumbs up, give it a thumbs up. And also please subscribe to this channel. And when you subscribe, hit notifications on. If you use a mobile device, make sure your mobile device allows your YouTube notifications to come through. Also, people can watch Jesse on YouTube as well. And the name of the channel, is it Virgin Most Powerful?
Yeah, Virgin Most Powerful.
Yep, absolutely. Virgin Most Powerful is the name of that other channel. So make sure you subscribe here at Taylor Marshall Show and over at Virgin Most Powerful. And if you want to listen to this podcast on your mobile device, just go to Spotify or iTunes, Stitcher, or whatever you use, and search my name, Taylor Marshall. You can listen to the audio version of all of these podcasts. And then, of course, I really appreciate everyone's support on Patreon for supporting this channel. You can get signed books and all kinds of cool things if you go to patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. All right. And then the most important thing, you've alluded to it already several times, and that is they may take away the public worship. You may not get to a mass, but you always got the rosary. The rosary is the weapon. If you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. Our Lady got off her throne in 1917, came down and said, hey, I want Russia consecrated. I want First Saturdays, and I want you people praying the rosaries, and I want you to do penance. So we got to do it. That's our game plan. We're not bishops. We're lay people. This is what we do. We read the Bible. We evangelize. We pray the rosary. The rosary is kind of like the life chain that keeps us connected to heaven. So we're meditating on the mysteries. We're asking Our Lady to connect us into Jesus so that we have grace and strength and power during hardship, but also to do great things by the grace of our confirmation sacrament. So pray the rosary every day. If you don't pray the rosary, you're not on the team. All right. So speaking of praying, Jesse, we should pray a Hail Mary. Let's pray a Hail Mary for President Trump. Every night when we pray our rosary, we have a bunch of prayers we'll say at the end, like St. Michael prayer, angel prayer, our patron saints. And every night, our family, I say, and now for President Trump, America, and the end of the corona crisis, and we do an Our Father and a Hail Mary. So today we're going to do a Hail Mary. Whether you like him or not, we're going to pray for him. He's our leader. We'll pray the Ave Maria. And then I think we'll do our Gloria Patri, thanking God for what he's about to do among us. It's May 1st, First Friday, St. Joseph the Worker, Month of Mary. Many of us are fasting today till 3 p.m. and praying the rosary. And we know that God is tenderhearted and he's going to help us. So we're going to thank him for that. That sound good?
Amen.
All right, let's get churched up. You going to say the second half?
Yeah.
All right. Oremus in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Santa Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Santo.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, everybody, thank you so much for watching. The most important thing you can do here at the end is hit the share button. The share button's right underneath Jesse. Share it on Twitter. Share it on Facebook. Get the word out. We do appreciate that. And remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. Jesse Romero, thank you so much. God bless you. Let's do it again, brother.
You got it, Taylor. God bless you, the family.
Godspeed. Bye, everybody.